Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
We are continuing our series on gratitude. We've been reading the book by Ann Voskamp titled 1,000 Gifts. And this week we're focusing on chapter 5. And I'm titling this message, Finding Gratitude in Loss. And let me tell you, if there's anything in this life that I'm familiar with, I feel like it's loss, especially when it comes to the loss of loved ones. I remember being a kid and just the first time I experienced the loss of a loved one and understood what that meant. It was my grandfather, Abuelo Pepe. And I just remember just laying in my mom's lap, just crying, just trying to process what that meant. And from then on, I remember my favorite fun uncle, Tio Jose, passed away unexpectedly from a brain aneurysm. Later on in life, in high school, my senior year, my best friend, Anthony Jones, aka BAD Bad, passed away. He was shot and killed. That was monumental in my life. And even from there, I can tell you that recently, right before COVID, my coworker of over 10 years, Brian Robeson, passed away of a heart attack. And out of nowhere, he was gone, and he left behind a wife and a young son. That was shocking. Of course, we lost our brother Kavi to a car accident. We've lost Miss Todd last year to COVID. Even personally, over the last year, my brother-in-law, Rob Ruffin, he passed away from cancer. And then just earlier this year, my father-in-law, Eugene Ruffin, passed away from COVID. If there's anything I'm familiar with in this life, it's loss. And for honest, life is loss. And we will lose everything and everyone at some point in our lives on this side of heaven. There's a character in the Bible that understood loss. His name was Job. And I want to tell you a little bit about his story because I think he can give us some answers on how we can find gratitude in loss. You know, if you're not familiar with the story, Job was a very successful man, a God-fearing man. He was rich. He was a family man, had everything going for him. You would call him blessed and highly favored. All right, that's who Job was. And one day in the heavenly realms, Satan comes around. And God asks him, what you been doing? And he's like, oh, I've been roaming the earth. And God brings up his servant Job. He says, have you considered Job? He is God-fearing. He starts bragging on Job. And Satan replies, listen, anybody would be God-fearing. Anybody would be righteous if they were blessed as much as you have blessed him. But if you take that stuff away, he'll curse you to your face. And God's like, okay, bet. And he said, test him. You can do whatever you want to him, but don't touch him physically. Don't touch him, the man. And that's what Satan did. One day, Job gets the news that the Sabians killed all his servants and stole his oxen and his donkeys. And there was one servant that got away and he was able to come back and tell him all about it. And then right after that, another messenger shows up and he says, well, the Chaldeans, they raided your fields and they stole your camels and they killed your servants. And I'm the only one that has escaped to be able to tell you. So you can tell that's been a bad day. But then the worst news of all, starting in Job chapter 1, verse 18, While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Here we see a man that is familiar with loss, that had a day like none other, where he lost everything, including his children. And what does he do? He falls to the ground in worship. And so Job teaches us here, well, how do you find gratitude in loss? I think the answer is we look for the good in our God. And that's my first point. Look for the good in our God. That's what worship is all about. When he says, "May the name of the Lord be praised," that's what it's all about. It's vocally addressing God's goodness, finding the good in our God. It's by prayer and by singing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I don't feel like it, when I'm dealing with loss, whether it is of a loved one or a opportunity or there's relationship loss, right? Whatever that may be, there's times I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like praising it. And sometimes I have to listen to somebody else praise God through song. And that little by little starts moving my heart. And then I'm able to say those words myself. But that worship and praise, it's all about telling God and others about his goodness. It's really telling ourselves. That's really what it's about. It's about reminding ourselves of how good our God really is, even in the midst of loss. And it's in those moments where we can start to understand that everything we have is a gift. When we drop to our knees in worship and say, "May the name of the Lord be praised," even in our loss, we understand that there's so many gifts that we have from God. That every single one of us came into this world with absolutely nothing except the breath that God put in us. And when we get into the habit of acknowledging all the good gifts that have come as a result from that first breath that we had to where we are now, and how he continues to give us those gifts on a daily basis, then we are better equipped to handle experiencing loss. Now, this book is all about the challenge to name those gifts. The author makes a point that it's one thing to have those fleeting thoughts. It's another to document it, to acknowledge those gifts, to write them down. And when we do that, when we number those gifts, when we were able to realize the gifts that our good God gives far outnumber the gifts that he takes away. Here are some of the ones I've numbered in my gratitude journal over the last several weeks. Number 2, little girls asking to cuddle with their daddy. Number 5, a Dolphins win over Ray's Patriots and Ricky's Ravens. Number 16, the way hot chocolate can shift the whole mood of a cold outdoor worship service. Number 21, a mentor's eyes of understanding. Number 24, a brother to dream with. Number 25, watching the power of the cross take hold of someone's heart. Number 30, laughing and joking with my wife on a random weeknight. Number 34, orange trees and blue skies. Number 61, 3 pars on the front 9 of the golf course. Number 72, meaningful conversations in the Morehouse cafeteria. Number 78, parents that go out of their way to spend even a few hours with us. Now, I haven't even reached 100 yet. I still have over 900 to go. Where are you on your list? Have you started your list? Have you started to write down God's gifts? This is worship. This is what we need to be able to go back to when He takes away, because we're able to see all that He has given us. Now, it's also in those moments of worship that we're able to understand that everything we have is gonna be taken away on this side of heaven. Yes, God gives, but He also takes away. They are His gifts in the first place, so He gets to decide, and even in the taking away, He is still good. Talked to a good brother, Kenny, who's baptized this year, and he was telling me about his friend that just passed away. He was a police officer that just passed. His name was Henry Laxton, and he went to college with him, and he was his right-hand guy, he told me, and he went to respond to a call of domestic violence, and the guy ended up shooting both women, the kid and the officer. I mean, just crazy, crazy evil stuff. And I'm talking to Kenny. He's just heartbroken about the situation. But as he's talking and I just let him talk, he just kept talking about how amazing his friend was, how he was a servant leader, and that he never met a stranger, right? Whoever he met, he made them feel like a friend, and how he was just a good man, how he just had gotten engaged, and he was one of those people that was already did so much good, but you just felt like he was going to do so much more good with his life, and now he was gone. But being able to talk about his friend, being able to share about all the things that he appreciated about Officer Henry, I think it was cathartic for him. I think it helped him to understand and to remember the good gift that Officer Henry was, not just in his life, but in the lives of others. Victor Hill was sharing about Officer Henry Laxton, and he said, "He was one of Clayton's finest and unquestionably our very best. Laxton far exceeded all expectations of what an ideal police officer should be. I will greatly miss your smile, young man. Rest easy, son. The Brotherhood will continue the watch from here." So not only was Kenny able to recognize who his friend was, but even professionally, they were able to recognize what he added to the police department, what he added to Clayton County, what he added to this city, really living out the mantra of protecting and serving. But it's in that time where I was talking to Kenny that even in this incredible amount of grief, he was able to find gifts. And even in that, he was able to find the gift of how he was going to move on to bring glory to God. You know what he said? He said, "Life is too short. I got to preach the word. I got to make sure everybody I know has a chance to get to know God. I got to make sure they're either good with God or they have a chance to get right with God. I can't hold back any longer." That's what it means to find gratitude even in loss. And that brings me to my second point. We look for the gift in our loss. So not only do we look for the good in our God, but we also look for the gift in our loss. That's what Kenny did. He looked for the gift even in the hard times. Now, as we keep reading about Job, he is able to give us insight on this by how he responds to the next situation, because after he pushed through that first test, Satan wasn't done with him yet. He went back up to heaven, and him and God were discussing Job once again, and Satan upped the ante a little bit. And he said, well, God, if you would hurt him physically, then he would curse you to your face. And God allowed him. And that's exactly what Satan did. He, in verse 7 of chapter 2, says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Whew, what a word. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, Job recognizes in this moment that God does not owe us good. No, he gives it to us as a gift that we should accept. But in the same way, if trouble or adversity comes to us, we are wise to see that even in adversity, there may be a gift that we should also accept. Oof. This is where the author of 1,000 Gifts, Ann Voskamp, where she really has some great things to share. He talks about how while loss often leaves us empty and leads us to dark places, that it is out of darkness that new life appears. And so as we're looking for the gift in the loss, that we got to understand that often new life appears out of those dark moments, and that new life is a gift. If you think about it, all new life comes out of dark places. Even new days from dark nights, or you can take it back to the creation of the world, right? Where it was dark and empty, and God spoke and there was light, and then came life. You can think about the womb, where life, new life comes out of a woman's dark womb, or you can think about the tomb and how new life, Jesus, came out of that dark tomb. She says that fullest life itself dawns from nothing but Calvary darkness and tomb cave black into the radiance of Easter morning. Out of the darkness of the cross, the world transfigures into new life, and there is no other way. The cross. Do you remember what it says about what happened when Jesus was on the cross? It says that darkness came over all the land. In the middle of the afternoon, the whole day just went dark. But out of that darkness came new life for us. Number 71, tears in a dark closet with Yolanda Adams in my ear. I know what it's like to be in a dark place. I was in one quite literally this past week as I was spending time in my dark closet listening to Yolanda Adams. Remember, as I told you, that sometimes it's hard to worship. Sometimes I have to hear somebody else worship, and then my heart can get soft and join in. And that's where I was at. And I just sat there in my closet, tears rolling down my face, because of the incredible amount of pressure I was feeling, the incredible amount of frustration I was feeling. It's been tough dealing with this church building and all the responsibilities that come from it, and While we have a great team, there's some things that I just take on myself. It's not pressure from anybody else. I mean, I have the most supportive team and the most supportive church a man can ask for. But as I'm looking at where we are as a church and where we want to go as a church and where we are with our finances and with the different initiatives, and it just felt like we're just stuck. Just stuck, not being able to get into this building, not being able to move forward with what God has put on our heart, and wrestling through real emotions of, God, are you there? Are you working? If it doesn't feel like you're working, I don't see it. And yes, I know he's always working, but I don't feel it. I don't see it. Are you there? Are you on my side? Is this my fault? Do I have to change something? What's going on? You know, and just trying to figure all those things out. And yet from that time, as I just spent crying out to God with no real solution that came out of it, but what did come out of it was new life, was new strength, was new resolve to keep going that day, to keep moving forward that day, to keep putting one foot in front of the other that day. And so new life came from that dark closet. And I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where it says that God makes everything work out according to his plan. And so God wastes nothing, even though in times of loss and trials and frustrations and tribulations, it can feel like what is coming out of this. We can understand and look at the word of God and understand that God wastes nothing. He works out everything for our good and according to his plan. So I challenge you, look for the gift of new life in your loss. How has new life been born from your dark moments? Name those gifts. Write them down. Look back. This week, take time to look back. Hindsight is 20/20. Look back in those dark moments and write down the good gifts that came from loss. You know, in the same way that the loss is real, so is the life. In the same way that the pain is real, so is the progress. In the same way that the struggle is real, so is the salvation that may come as a result. So we cannot accept one and not the other. We cannot name one and ignore the other. We cannot minimize one and maximize the other, because both are gifts. So how do we find gratitude in loss? We look for the good in our God. And we look for the gifts in our loss. You know, as we get ready to pray for communion, a time when we get to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we take a cracker and we eat that cracker that represents the broken body of Christ, and we take some grape juice and we drink that grape juice or wine, and we think about that represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. That's what we're going to get a chance to do here in a second, but I want to leave you with one final thought from our sister Anne. She says this: you may suffer loss, but in Christ, is anything ever lost? Really? Isn't everything that belongs to Christ also ours? Loved ones lost that still belong to him, aren't they still ours? At the end of the day, it all comes down to one simple truth. If we haven't lost Christ, nothing is ever lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your love and mercy, your patience, your kindness, your grace to us, and all of your amazing gifts. We look at the gift of the cross and Jesus, and what a horrific gift. What a sad and and dark moment for you and for Jesus and for his followers and his family, and yet new life came out of that dark tomb. We worship you for that. We worship you, Father God, for the gifts that feel good and the ones that hurt. We thank you for both. We ask you to help us, God, to look for the good in you in those moments of loss, and to look for the gifts in those moments of loss. Thank you that you are a good God who gives good gifts. And I pray you will help us to practice how to name those gifts and acknowledge those gifts, the gifts that you give and even the gifts that you take away, knowing that all of it is for our good, to help us to become more like Jesus Christ and help us to eventually make it to heaven to be with you, our Father, for eternity. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.